Well, hello, First Baptist Church of Guymon. We are glad to be with you today. We've been here for a couple of days. Kevin, and my friend Austin. I'm from Oklahoma City right now, and my friend's from Alabama. We have come from overseas, though. We do work with our sending organization, and so we work overseas in North Africa. And you guys have sent us out part of the gifts that you give as a church every week and at the end of the year for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, make it possible for us to be where we're at, serving the Lord with our families. I have a wife, her name's Christina, and we have 5 kids. And so our life is very busy, very full, 13 down to 3. So we've got all of the ages covered. I think we added it up recently, and our kids are going to be in college for 14 years straight with no break. So keep giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We would appreciate that. I'm just kidding. We are really glad to be with you today. We like Michael said, we were here kind of doing some outreach this weekend in your community, and it's been good. And I know you know this, but your staff is awesome. Like we really, really love your staff. Michael, Matt, Jeremy, we got to meet them, be close with them, during the course of this weekend. They are humble. They are godly. They are fun. I know all of you know this, but I just want to express it and say thank you guys for welcoming us. They're so hospitable. I mean, I'm telling you, even last night, we were kind of done at the end of the day doing what we were doing, and we were going to kind of break and go eat, and we were going to let them kind of go and be with their families, and they just kept insisting, no, come to our house and eat, or let us take you out to eat. And we're like, no, just go be with your family. We can find Taco Bell or whatever in town. And they just kept insisting. We kept saying no. Finally, Matt drops us off at the hotel, and he hands us the credit card. He said, you guys, since you're not going to go with us, just take the credit card and go. And we were like, Matt, we can't take your credit card. We're not going to go eat on your credit card. And he's like, just take it. And so we took it. I felt like, you know, the Good Samaritan, how, you know, he paid for everything for the guy at the end. He said, if there's anything else, it's on my tab. And, you know, I'm thinking about transferring my letter to First Baptist Church of Guymon. We got pastors handing out credit cards and stuff like that to people. But no, it was a really, really good weekend. And your staff is amazing. We've grown to love them in just a day and a half. And so thank you for letting us be a part, Michael, this weekend and doing this outreach with you. And today I get to share from God's word. It's a joy for me to be here and to break open the bread of life today. This is, as Michael prayed, not by our strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we do anything in his name. And it is so today as I share God's word with you. So I have 5 kids, like I mentioned. And one of the big tasks that you have as a father, or that I have since found out as a father, is teaching your kids to ride a bike. Anybody? Let me see your hands. Have you taught your children how to ride a bike? How did it go? Was it good? Were there tears? Was there blood? Was there crying? I mean, all of that seems to be involved in this task of teaching your children how to ride a bike. I remember first learning how to ride a bike, and I crashed so many times. Why my parents chose concrete to teach me on, I don't know, but they did. I remember Bryce, our first born, we were in North Africa with him, and he wanted to learn how to ride a bike. So we take him out to this field, and it's just a dusty, dirty, rocky field. And we're like, all right, Bryce, here we go. And we kind of push him and just say, pedal. I mean, I don't know what to say. I've never taught a kid to ride a bike before. So I just like, pedal and don't fall. And so he tries to pedal and not fall. And of course, he falls straight on the ground. He's got like not just a small gash. He's got like big gashes in his legs. He's pretty determined, so he keeps going. And we're encouraging him, saying, Bryce, keep it up, buddy, keep it up. And finally, he's just so put out with it that he quits. And about 2 weeks later, he's like, Dad, I'm ready to try again. So we go out there, and Bryce, come on, get to it. We push his bike, he goes, and he falls immediately. I mean, it just kept happening. Finally, after days, even weeks of work with Bryce, he finally gets it. After a lot of tears, after a lot of blood, he finally gets it. Same thing with Kale, my second one. Same story, exact scenario. Then I heard a preacher preach once, and he was like, you know, the key to teaching your kid to ride a bike is this. He said, what you want to do is don't just push them out there and say, pedal. He said, you want them to fix their eyes on an anchor point way, way, way out in front of them. And you tell them, look at this point the whole time. Do not take your eyes off of this point way out in front of you. No matter what happens, just keep your eyes fixed on it and pedal. He said, you know, if you do that, I guarantee you every time they're going to learn how to ride a bike in one shot. And I was like, whatever. So I had another kid, finally came of age to ride a bike. It's my job again to teach my kid how to ride a bike. And so I'm like, all right, Grace, here you go. You are my girl. You've got to show up your brother. So this is your shot to learn how to ride a bike. So fix your eyes on this point. And I showed Grace exactly where to go. And she had her eyes fixed. I said, whatever you do, do not take your eyes off of this point. And she said, okay, Dad, I got it. So she starts pedaling. She starts going. I give her a push and boom, she's off. Not one single fall. Her brothers are looking at her going, you've got to be kidding me. You know, I can't believe our sister just showed us up. And then Jude came along, and a couple weeks ago, he kind of came of age, 5 years old, to ride a bike. He had a bike given to him here in Oklahoma City when we came back off of the field because of all this corona stuff. And so he was like, I'm ready. So we took off these training wheels. I said, son, here's the deal. Fix your eyes on this point out in front of you. Don't take your eyes off it. Pedal. Jude does it first time. He rides. Doesn't fall a single time. Now he's up and running. I'm like, this is amazing. That's all we had to tell him. One simple thing changed everything. And of course, Bryce is asking me, Dad, how come you didn't have this figured out when I was a kid? I said, son, you're the firstborn. We've made a lot of mistakes with you. And that's just how it's going to be. Praise the Lord, you won't make the same mistakes I did with your children. And as I am thinking about this message today, we're going to be looking at Revelation. This is John's vision of what he sees out in front of us of the church. I want you to stand as we read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. All right, here we go. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and around the four creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the vision of your word. Thank you for giving us a fixed point in the future to look at, to see how all this plays out in the end of all things, especially for your church. Father, as we read these words today, I pray that your church be reminded to fix our eyes on the future that is set before us, God, that it will give us victory in the here and now. We praise you. Holy Spirit, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this. The vision ahead leads us to victory now. I know it sounds just like some little catchy phrase, but it really isn't. As we move through this, I want you to see this. The vision ahead leads us to victory now. It's so important. Just like riding that bike and those kids fixing their eyes on a distant point out in front of them gave them success as they went step by step, turn by turn on those wheels and learned how to ride a bike. It's the same for God's church. He gives us the book of Revelation, John, as he sees this vision and imparts it to us. And now we have it in the Word of God. It's a fixed point for God's church to look at, keep our eyes focused on, and be reminded of what is to come and what we are to be in the here and now. What we are to be in the here and now. There are three things in this passage that I want to talk about today. The first are the multitudes innumerable. The multitudes innumerable. You guys see it here in this passage. After this, John says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. I mean, just kind of for a second, get your head in this vision and see what John sees. Just picture rolling hills, hill after hill. All you can see are people, white robes and people just as far as the eye can see. And John says nobody could count the number. This is a multitude innumerable. I mean, picture that in your head. Innumerable. The word in the Greek is arithmesai, which is where we get arithmetic. John is saying nobody could count it. Like it was uncountable. God knows, and only God knows, how many people were there on that day worshiping before him. Now, church, I want to say that because I want you to be encouraged today. I want you to be encouraged today. At times, it feels like we can be so marginalized as the church in our culture and around the world that maybe we have a sense of us being small. You know? And even Jesus, when he was talking, he said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. But the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And many will find that path. And so when we hear words like that, we kind of have this idea of maybe the church is quite small. Maybe we are not quite as big. I mean, few find it, Jesus said. But the truth of what Jesus was saying there is right. There may be few who find it, but let me tell you, those few are innumerable. Those few of us who find the truth in God are innumerable. We cannot even be counted. John looked upon the masses and it was incalculable. How encouraging is that, church? Now there may be more that find their way to the path of destruction, but be not mistaken, the church of God is no small thing. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Remember when God is talking to Abraham and he promises Abraham, he says, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. You ever counted the sand on the seashore? You ever tried that? You ever attempted that? Like, is God just being super figurative here? Is God just saying, okay, it's going to be a big number? Well, yeah, but he's also saying, like, try to count it. Try to count the stars. You ever been out in the countryside? I'm sure Guymon's a great place for this, to see all the stars in the sky. You start picking them out one by one. You start counting. You'd be there the rest of your life counting the stars in the sky. We live right on the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. And we always go out and hang out on the beach with our kids. We play, we have fun. The worst part about going to the beach is getting back in the car. Anybody ever been there? Why? Sand. Like, I can't count the grains of sand in my car when we're coming home from the beach, much less the amount of sand on the seashore, right? Like, church, this is so encouraging for us. This should be so encouraging. That our numbers before God's throne one day will be so great, they can't even be counted. God is about bringing in a harvest field, a huge harvest field. I want to tell you about a guy in India recently. I mean, this is very recent, within the last month or two. He was part of a village out in the middle of nowhere. It's far away from any big city. And he had clubbed feet. He was born with them. His family would even have to, like, carry him to go and use the restroom. And an American guy and a local Indian pastor went and found this guy. They talked with him about the gospel. They shared the truth of Jesus with him. And they saw his ailment and they said, can we pray for you? He said, sure. And they prayed for this man with clubbed feet who had never been able to walk before. And somehow or another, through the miracle of God, they were strengthened. He was able to walk. And through the message of the gospel, he believed on Jesus Christ. This is just within the last month or so. I get this story from my friend who's there on the ground in India. And immediately, his family disowns him. I mean, can you imagine? This guy doesn't have a job. He's never learned to trade. He has no education. His family, Muslim family, immediately disowns him. And they shoot him in the back and in the arm on his way out of the house as they throw his belongings out into the street. Now, this brother did live through that, but God is good, and he is bringing in his harvest in the farthest corners of this world. There are two ladies in North Africa that I want to tell you about. First lady sitting at a coffee shop. She's sitting there minding her own business, reading a book. And all of the sudden, this dog, wild dog, comes and jumps into the cafe, onto her table, spills her drink, knocks down her book. And this man that's watching immediately jumps to action, gets the dog away, and begins to help this young lady. Well, this man was a believer in Jesus Christ, North African believer, and he noticed that that book was no normal book. It was the Bible that this young lady was reading in this cafe by herself. And he said, do you know what you're reading? And she said, no, how can I understand it unless somebody explains this to me? He said, well, I've got some friends that are some ladies who are Christians who would love to explain exactly what this book means. So he introduces this young North African girl to his friends, and they lead her to faith in Christ. And now she is on fire leading others to faith in Christ right now in North Africa. God is bringing in his harvest field from every tribe, tongue, language, and people on this earth. Another girl in North Africa recently, she's a believer. She works at a coffee shop owned by believers, which is kind of rare in this society where we live. And one day she was sharing the gospel. She was a server. So she was there. She's sharing the gospel with one of the patrons of the coffee shop. And this young lady's listening to her, and she's very interested. She starts to ask more questions, and she ends up wanting to believe. And then one of the other servers, who's another believer, comes over and kind of taps this lady, other server, on the shoulder and says, hey, we probably shouldn't be like, I don't know, like praying to receive, having people pray to receive Christ in the coffee shop. You know, they might shut us down if they hear about what's going on. So she said, oh, good idea, good idea. So she takes off her apron, hands it to the other server and says, thanks. You go and finish serving everybody. And she sits down and continues to lead this girl to faith in Christ right there in the coffee shop. God is bringing in his harvest field from every place in the world. Burma, which is now Myanmar, there was a man who was prone to drunkenness, prone to violent fits of rage and anger. He joined the Burmese army just so that he could go and get a taste of the kill. And the man was known for killing many people. After his time in the army, he found himself just addicted to killing. He went on wild animal chases, and one time was overcome by and mauled by a tiger in the middle of the jungle. This tiger destroyed him, severed his collarbone, and dislocated his shoulder, broke his arm, among other things. And he came across some believers soon after that mauling. And the believers saw what happened to him. They kind of heard the story of his life. And these Burmese believers shared the gospel with this very violent man. They prayed that God would restore his shoulder. His shoulder was restored. And after about 21 days of continuing to study the Bible and hear the gospel, he believed in Jesus Christ. You see, God's accomplishing the vision. The vision that we see that John gives us here in the book of Revelation is being accomplished. This multitude innumerable is happening while we speak. And every one is a story. Every grain of sand, every star in that sky, every person in that multitude, including you, if you know Jesus Christ, is a story. One added upon another, added upon another, added upon another. Yesterday, we had the joy of sharing with some people, some Africans here in your city. We went to one apartment complex, and it was actually the wrong place. Michael and I were there. We saw this man sitting on a little chair, a little metal chair out front of the apartment complex. And we began to talk with him and ask him about this place and if we were in the right place. And he said, no, you're not in the right place at all. And here's this guy from Sudan giving Michael and I directions on where we need to go in Guyman, Oklahoma. And, it was pretty comical, but, you know, I began to think, you know, maybe there's more to this, chance meeting than meets the eye. And so we began to talk with him and ask him about what he believes and begin to share the gospel clearly with him and let him know that this is the gift of God that he could receive. Because he kept saying, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. Yeah, I think I go to heaven. We said, no, brother, God wants you to know that you are going to go to heaven. There is a way, and it's through Jesus Christ. And said, do you want this gift? And he said, yes, I want this gift. And just to be careful, I asked probably 3 or 4 times. I was like, no, here's the deal. This is a gift from God. This is all you. You have to be the one who believes in Christ, who confesses him with your mouth and believes in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is not for me. This is all about you. Between you and God, are you going to repent of your sin and are you going to follow him and receive the gift of eternal life? It's like, yes, I want to receive that gift. And after a minute, I felt like, well, there's nothing we can do other than help him confess that to the Father through prayer. And so we led him in a prayer of faith right there on the spot. And this Sudanese man believed in Jesus Christ. We're praying that that seed sinks deep in his life. God's doing it all around the world. But Guyman, First Baptist Guyman, I want to tell you that the nations are right here in your city. You know that better than I do. But yesterday we saw people from everywhere, from South America, Central America. We saw people from Sudan, Eritrea, Ethiopia, right here in this city. Some of those places I just mentioned are almost impossible for the people that you send overseas to even get into those countries. I'm telling you, they're almost inaccessible to us on the field. And they're right here at your doorstep. And God's going to fulfill his vision of that multitude innumerable. And he's going to do it right here. And he's going to do it all over the world. You know the story. You know the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. It says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so easily. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So what do we do in the midst of this multitude innumerable, this great cloud of witnesses that we see here in this vision? Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We get our eyes set on the anchor that is set before us. We should be encouraged by this vision. Church, let us not lose heart. God is at work all over the world. We celebrate it. The question for us today is, are we going to join God in it? You see, the vision ahead is to lead us to victory in now. It's not just to celebrate and say, great, I'm glad that that's going to happen on that day. God turns the vision right back around on us and says, okay, now how are we going to get there? How are we going to accomplish this? And it's through his church. It's through you and I. It's through those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ. We've been given the mandate to go out to the nations one by one, story by story, and share the gospel and watch God reap his harvest. Number 2, salvation immovable. We start out with masses innumerable. Now, salvation immovable. Let's keep reading right here. It says, let's start back in 9. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation immovable. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See verse 10 right there. It says, and they were crying out. Like, again, picture yourself in John's shoes. Here he is. He sees this mass of people, just a horde of people, oceans of people in front of him. And all of a sudden, these saints in white begin to cry out. Like, if you can imagine being in a stadium, anybody ever been to an OSU game, OU game, Dallas, Kansas City Chiefs? I mean, I'll say all the teams so that I don't offend anybody, right? But have you ever been to a game? Have you ever heard the crowd? You ever been to a Thunder Stadium? I mean, it's loud. People start crying out in a stadium like that all together in a big mass. I mean, you hear it. It is thunderous. Can you imagine John as he's looking over these multitudes and all of a sudden they start crying out? I mean, the sound must have been deafening, like thunder from heaven. And what is this song of the church? What is the echo from heaven that John hears? The first word that he hears out of the mouth of the saints is salvation. Salvation. The first word that John hears from the saints. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It wasn't I got healed, although that's great. It wasn't I got a great job, although that's great. It wasn't anything else on earth but salvation that came to the lips of the saints when they were in the presence of Almighty God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Psalm 68, 19 and 20 says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death." All right, so let's make no mistake. This salvation that they are proclaiming is a deliverance from death. You say, what death? You see, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, that falling short of the glory of God, is death. Not temporary, but eternal, everlasting death. In a real place called hell, apart from the presence of God forever. That's what we're talking about when the scripture uses the word here, death, deliverances from death. That is exactly what God is saving us from. So when their lips shout out, salvation belongs to our God, it's deliverance from death belongs to our God. We are alive in His presence only because He is a God who saves. Psalm says He is a God of salvation. When the angel comes to Joseph and tells him what this child inside of Mary is going to be, he says, "She will bear a son and you'll call him Jesus." Why? For He will save His people from their sins. See, Jesus came to save, came to seek and to save the lost. John, right there in the same passage that Pastor Michael read at the beginning, John chapter 1. John looks upon his disciples. They see Jesus in front of him, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." I mean, here's Paul trying to sum it up for Timothy. Trying to sum it up so much that he says, you know, "Timothy, this is a saying trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I want you to hear what I have to say, Timothy. I want you to hear this loud and clear. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners." Church, it's that simple. It's that simple. There are a lot of other things that attempt to distract God's church from this one anthem. This one anthem of salvation, this one song of deliverance, this one echo of hope of eternal life. But it's really that simple. Jesus saves. Jesus loves. Jesus gave His life for our sin that we would live forevermore. Salvation is the song of heaven. It wasn't money that came to their mind. It wasn't comfort. It wasn't a job. It wasn't minor theological differences between churches. That wasn't what they were shouting. That wasn't what they were singing. It wasn't even the type of worship that the church was about, that they sang there in heaven. It wasn't all of these small distractions. It was the very center point of what Jesus came to do that they sang, salvation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All right, let's kind of shift gears just a little bit. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. This is salvation immovable. You see, it was birthed in the heart of God and it was accomplished by the Lamb of God. the very Son of God. It belongs to God. Salvation doesn't belong to government. It doesn't belong to economy. Salvation doesn't belong to our jobs or our family. Salvation doesn't belong to Muhammad. Salvation doesn't belong to New Age religion. Salvation doesn't belong to inclusivism and tolerance. Salvation doesn't belong to our good works. Salvation doesn't belong to social movements. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Why does he say who sits on the throne? You know, why do all these saints say that? Like, what is so important about that? It belongs to our God who sits on the throne. What a unique little detail in this scripture that we're given in this vision. You see, God's immovable. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he is ruling and reigning from his throne, seated. He doesn't even have to get up. He rules because he is God. And he is holy. And salvation alone belongs to him and to his Son who accomplished it for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do you live and breathe salvation? Truly, I'm asking you, believer, I'm asking you, do you live and breathe the salvation of God? I know it's kind of an odd question. But when we look forward in this vision of the last day, the first word that comes out of our mouths, it seems, is salvation. It's the first word in the presence of Almighty Holy God that we're going to say. I'm asking you right here and now, if the vision ahead is supposed to lead us to victory now, are you living and breathing salvation? Do you wake up in the morning overwhelmed by what God has done for you through Jesus Christ? Believer, do you live and breathe it as you go about your day, as you go to work, as you see your family members? Are you thinking about the salvation of God? Are you praying for the salvation of others? Is it your song? Is it your song? It's our song then. Salvation ought to be our song now, right? Salvation immovable. This is what it's all about, church. You care about the salvation of your neighbor. I'm asking you. I've got to ask myself. Do we really care? Have we shared that good news with that neighbor? Do we care about the salvation of our granddaughter, our grandson, our son or our daughter, our parents, our grandparents? Have you been on your knees for them? Have you prayed for their salvation? Have you told them the good news over and over again? I know many of you have. Keep it up. Salvation has got to be our song, church. There are too many distractions for God's church in this day and age. Too many distractions for his people. Us individually and us as a church. Church, let's not forget the first word that we're going to say when we're before the throne of God is salvation. Salvation immovable. Let's let the vision ahead lead us to victory now, church. Some of you today that are with us that you haven't known the salvation of God. You've heard of the salvation of God. You've heard of what Jesus has done for you by coming from the glory of heaven to the filth of this earth and giving his life for you as a sacrifice, shedding his blood so that your sins would be forgiven, that he might deliver you from death and forgive you of your sin. And you've known it here, but you've never embraced it here. Would you let salvation be your song today? God loves you. He loves you, and he wants you to come to saving faith in him. Let's look at the third one, worship unstoppable. So mass is innumerable, salvation immovable, and lastly, worship unstoppable. And all the angels, verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They fell to their faces and worshiped before God. John, when he came into the presence of Christ, Revelation 1 verse 17, it says he fell down to the ground as though dead. You remember Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, all of a sudden he's about to go into Jericho. He's about to go fight for God as they're entering the promised land and he's leading the troops of Israel. And all of a sudden this man stands in front of him. He says, who are you? You for us? Are you against us? And the man says, I am the captain of the Lord's army. Joshua immediately falls to the ground. He falls to the earth and he worships this captain. He says, Captain, you have anything to say to your servant? And the commander just says, take off your shoes for you are standing on holy ground. This was no ordinary captain, friends. This was God himself. Joshua found himself in the presence of, just like Moses years before, who also had to take his shoes off because he was standing on the same holy ground. You remember Daniel? King Darius sends out the decree that for 30 days, everybody must bow down and worship him as king and no other god. As soon as the decree is signed, what does Daniel do? He goes up to his room, he opens up his plantation shutters, and he hits the ground on his knees 3 times a day like he has done every day before, the text says. He hits his knees before a holy God and worships. You know the rest of the story. He finds himself in the lion's den. When was the last time your posture looked like this in the presence of God? Brother or sister, when was the last time you worshiped like this? When was the last time we were so overcome by the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the honor of God, that we hit the ground? It's a humbling thing, right? I mean, it's a humbling thing to hit the ground on your knees, on your face, and pour yourself out in worship toward a holy, holy God. Yet that's exactly what we're going to do. That's exactly what the saints throughout Scripture have done in church. It's what God's calling us to do now. He's calling us to worship in that way. Not passive worship. Not on and off worship. But bowed down, our faces to the ground before God. I love it when I see my kids do it. You ever see your kids pray and they hit their knees and they start praying to God? I just look at that and I just stop and I just watch and I just think, you know, that is a really, really sweet picture. As they just kind of put themselves humbly before God on their knees, I just wonder what God might see when his church, when you in your home, you in the quietness of your office, you wherever you're at, you hit your knees because you recognize the holiness of God and the goodness of God. See, Austin and I work among a lot of different people who bow to a false god 5 times a day. They are dedicated, they are committed to bowing down before a false god 5 times a day. And it happens all over this world with different religions, really committed to bowing down before their god. Church, we serve the only holy God that we just sang about a few minutes ago. How much more should the church of God be on its knees and on its face when we enter his presence, acknowledging who he is and who we are? The reason why they hit the ground is because they understood who they were in the presence of the holy God. You see, his vision, this vision is supposed to lead us to victory. See, these aren't just things that God wants us to do in heaven. He doesn't just want us to glory in the masses that are going to be there one day. He doesn't just want us to celebrate the salvation that we're going to have one day when we see Him face to face. He doesn't just want us to be excited about the worship of heaven. All those things are a reflection of what His church is to be right here and now. I can't help but think that if God's church embraced God's vision like this, of the nations, of His salvation, of true and honest, humble worship, that we would not see His glory more revealed and see His kingdom spread in this city and all the cities of the world. Church, that's our challenge today. That this vision would cause us to put our eyes on God, or fix our eyes on Him, and worship. Pray for the salvation of all peoples and seek the salvation of all peoples. And watch as the Holy Spirit and the power of God lead them to faith and fulfill His great vision of masses innumerable. Would you pray with me, church? Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this vision that You've given us in Revelation. God, we long for this day. God, we can't wait for this day. When we are in Your presence, crying out with the saints of past and present and future, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Father, we glory in that day, but Lord, we understand that it's only a reflection of who we are to be right here and now. Father, would You stir in Your church to be committed to the salvation of all peoples in every place in true and honest worship. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, real quick. Anytime we hear the word of God, there's always a challenge and it's always a call for us to respond to that challenge. And so we always want to not rush out of here before we've had time to consider what God is calling us to do and how we are to respond to this message today. We have truly seen the glory of heaven as masses innumerable and salvation immovable and worship unstoppable. It's not the glory of heaven. And I just want to say in response to that, God is no tease. And what I mean by that is God doesn't show us glory to mock us. God shows us glory because He wants us to have it. You understand what I mean by that? God has shown us this glory, and there is an invitation if you would receive it. And so you just fast forward to the very end of the book of Revelation. Let me just read this quick verse. And it says, here's how this vision of heaven ends. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price, which is this great quote from Isaiah 55 of this great invitation, which says, God wants to give this to you. If only you would repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. And you can do that today. And just so in just a moment, right after I pray, we're going to just have a time of just guys going to play and we'll pray to the Lord, but we'll spend some time considering whether we live, we breathe this salvation, whether we know this salvation. And if you don't, Then ask the Lord to give it to you because He wants to. If you put your trust in Christ today. So Heavenly Father, I pray just in this time of response, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would move among us. Your Spirit would move among us and help us to respond and know what You're calling us to do today. What does it mean for us to live and breathe this gospel? What does it mean for us to see this vision and to receive it, to fix our eyes on it today? And so would You give us the faith that we need to walk in obedience to You, these things? I pray these things in Jesus' name.